Our family had a very successful weekend last weekend. Our son and his fiance Brooke got married. Yet we successfully got them married off. It was a joyous occasion. Backyard, dozen or so people out in Illinois. And we really rejoice. We praise God that they got married, even in the mix of all that's going on right now. We celebrated together. But I had this funny thought. Can you just imagine if in a few months when they come back here to Pennsylvania to visit, just try to imagine if Nance and I, if their mom and I decided that we would announce to them when they arrived home, you know what? We'd kind of like, while you're here visiting, we kind of like things to feel like normal. Like what we mean is we would really like it if, well, while you're here, you have an 11 o'clock curfew, okay? And then on top of that, Brooke, in a couple of days, you know, it's great to have you in the family, but in a couple of days, we're going to stick you on a plane and make you fly back to Illinois, just like last year at Christmas, okay? And then on top of that, Jared, you're going to stay in your old bedroom, and Brooke, you're going to stay in the guest room. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. You're like, we're not getting away with that, right? And Jared and Brooke, if you're watching right now, we're not going to do that to you. Rest assured. You know, for all of us, there is this tendency. It's a human nature to want to keep things the same. Or even go backward. It's so good that Simon Sinek says, the opportunity is to ask the question, what will be? Not how will we preserve the past? Sinek's words are important for us in big ways today, in all we're facing right now. To constantly be thinking with forward momentum, and even better, Jesus supplies forward momentum when he says this in Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are words of great forward momentum. Those are words of anticipation. So across these weeks, we've together enrolled in Christ's school of prayer. His disciples one day asked him, teach us to pray. In Matthew 7, we read, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And Jesus goes on to tell a story to illustrate. He says, if a child asks his dad for bread, will he hand him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he hand him a snake? And then Jesus draws the powerful correlation. Won't your father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus challenges us to ask, seek, and knock. This is all about learning to interact, love, and appreciate the Father, to enjoy prayer like Jesus. Mike Reeves encourages us, prayer is enjoying that the Father really is our Father. Now, just soak that up for a moment. It's about enjoying that the Father really is our Father. Praising the Father, Reeves says, praising the Father as Jesus did, asking the Father for things as Jesus did, and depending on the Father as Jesus did are going to be staple parts of our communion with him. So we're learning to pray like Jesus. Jesus had this very open, stunning, joyous relationship with his Father, beautifully supported by regular rhythms of prayer. So Jesus supplied this pattern, his example of how to pray, Matthew 6 and verse 9. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. In our prayer concert last week, Gabby and Dan encouraged us in big ways to hallow his name, to praise him, yes, in our songs of worship, but in the rhythms of our lives every day. in all we do, in all we say, in every move we make, every choice we make, to hallow his name. And so we pray that we will regularly honor his name, setting him apart, one of a kind, wholly unique. That's the essence of hallowing his name, one of a kind, wholly unique, set apart. Here is authentic, heartfelt, and content-rich recognition of his vibrant character. To hallow his name is to go for content-rich, vibrant recognition of his character constantly in every challenge we're facing, in every choice we have to make, in every opportunity we face. Even how we frame whether we spend life looking backward and wanting to live in the past or wanting to move forward. We hallow his name. We set him apart, his character. We lift his character in our hearts and minds to such an elevated place that we can push through, we can experience breakthroughs. His name, totally unique, set apart. So it's what happens on the counter at our house. Some of you have told me, you've heard me tell about this mug, and you've told me that that's unique, John, that you would have this mug at your house. This mug was my grandmother's coffee mug for decades. Grandma's coffee mug. And so I inherited it when she died a number of years ago, and it sits on our counter in this unique spot. Now, we have many mugs. We love coffee and tea and hot cocoa, and so we've got all these mugs on the counter at our house, but this one is set apart, and I only pull it out like, you know, Christmas or Thanksgiving to drink some coffee from, or if I'm feeling extra sentimental about Grandma. But a few years ago, we had a whole bunch of people over one night, and people were grabbing coffee mugs for tea and coffee and stuff, and somebody at random, not realizing what they were doing, one of our guests grabbed the mug and got some coffee in it, was roaming around the house, and one of our sons, who was young at the time, our sons had been instructed about this mug, and our one son, he was 7 or 8 years old at the time, went over to the guest and said, "You need to put that back. That's my great-grandma, my dead great-grandmother's mug. You need to put that back." Good friend of mine, the guest was, and so he came to me and he said, "By the way, I just got schooled by your 7-year-old. I'll go put the mug back." Holy, unique, set apart. It's what happens when something seems impossible. We think there's no way that could transpire, or I'm too overwhelmed, or that seems too frightening. We've had that very situation in our family. Our son, Jared, just a few weeks ago before their wedding, was furloughed from his brand new job as an architectural draftsman. He had just started the job for a few weeks and was furloughed, and I happened to share about that, and many of you prayed. Many of you told me you were praying, and you know what? God answered. And just last week, right before their wedding, Jared got called back to work. Woo! We asked, we sought, we knocked on the door. Thank you for praying like that. So many of you prayed. Thank you. You see, it's our all-out, too often, too common, just normal, typical thinking. That could never happen. God could never do that. God could never work. But then, when we hallow his name, we shift our perspective and remember that he is able, and that he brings his power, and that he brings his peace, and that he will bring his provision in his perfect time, in his perfect way. We refocus on his very character, his holy magnificence. And we hallow his name, and we do that not just in praise songs. So that's a phenomenal place to hallow his name. We do so in the rough and tumble of everyday life. Where do you need a perspective shift right now? Seriously, think about it. Where do you need a perspective shift right now to hallow his name? A great way to do that is to get a copy of the Lucado's book, Pocket Prayers. We have a bunch of these. We would love to mail you one. You can get one free. All you've got to do is ask. Ask and you will receive. Right now in the chat that's going on, you can log in right there and just shout out and say, "I want one of the Lucado books, please. We would love to send that to you." Or you can email us. or give us a call this week. We would love to get you one. It is chock full of pocket prayers, quick, meaningful, insightful, vivid, rich, content-rich refocus on who our Heavenly Father really is. We'd love you to have one. You know, we do this with our Heavenly Father through our prayers and then in our daily attitudes and actions. And when you're trusting Him as your Savior and King, you wear His name as His child. You wear His name as His child. This is a family thing. And you don't want to drag the family reputation through the mud. This is a beautiful name. It's one thing to pray, your name be hallowed, your name be honored. But then how quickly, easily we can dishonor the name. And we muck it up if we're lazy or if we lie or we gossip or we swear about others or we grump around in unneighborly ways toward others. In fact, if we explore the context of this prayer, it's important to see if we don't forgive, we end up dishonoring and in effect saying there's nothing special about being one of God's kids. It doesn't matter how we treat one another or whether we forgive one another, nothing special. It's so important to realize we pray our Father. Our Father. Bergoglio says, how do we understand the word Father? Father, is He my Father? No, He is our Father. I am not an only child. None of us is. If I am not at peace with my brothers and sisters, I cannot say Father to him. We cannot pray with enemies in our hearts. Forgiveness is essential, especially in a time right now that is so ripe and rife with what seems like all out injustice and with violence and with terror. It's so important to realize we hallow his name with a heart of love and with a heart of forgiveness and with choosing peace. When we pray like this, we're praying, Father, change us. Help us as your children honor your character and truly live up to the family name, to live out love and forgiveness, to not harbor violence and hatred and vengeance in our hearts, but to love and to forgive. Before prayer changes things, it really changes me. Before prayer changes things, circumstances out there, it really changes us. And then Jesus says it, pray for his coming kingdom in the here and now. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a monumental prayer. It's been observed that the king and his kingdom, that's the compelling idea of all of the Bible. God's word, cover to cover, from earliest language at creation all the way to the very end in Revelation, it's threaded all the way through. The king and his kingdom. We see God as king, and this is not some token monarchy like the royalty in the UK today. Our king calls us to be responsive. Active on mission within his kingdom. Michael Frost says, mission derives from the reign of God. In that respect, the ideas of mission and kingdom are irrevocably linked. Mission is both the announcement and the demonstration of the reign of God through Christ. It's both announcement and demonstration of the reign of God through Christ. If you want to debate such a concept, look at the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, he declared, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation and say to Zion, your God reigns. Across the years, people have chosen to argue and debate the timing, nature, and scope of the kingdom. Is it right now? Is it yet to come? Is it only words or also deeds? What does it truly mean and look like? God as king in the person of the Messiah, what does that mean? What does that look like? That very issue. That very issue was being debated in Jesus' day. The religious movers and shakers of Jesus' day. And for Jesus, this was not some pithy little tack on in his model prayer. He didn't need to fill up space. Oh, let's see what else we can think on to cram into this prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. No, very deliberate. Jesus, including such request, was very intentional. Jewish people were anticipating a new ruler, a revolutionary, a new king who would free them from Rome and restore their sovereignty. They longed for political, economic, and religious freedom, a king who would get after it, make it happen. Jesus says, your kingdom come, and that gets their attention. But it's crucial we grasp what was really unfolding. Jesus' idea of his kingdom was different than what they precisely wanted. Is it God's intention? Is it God's intention to finally, fully reign, to make all wrongs right, vanquish evil, and establish an eternal kingdom of absolute peace? Yes. Absolutely. Sin's curse and our need for full salvation is serious stuff. But we still live today in the mix of the in-between. People are always tempted to think about the kingdom as one-dimensional. It's either just, oh, right here, right now, or it's just all to come someday, and we just got to kind of grin and bear it. We're so tempted to think about the kingdom as one-dimensional when it's really like a kaleidoscope. Do you recall kaleidoscopes? Do you recall the fun of playing with it? Oh, the multiple, the prisms and the textures and the beauty and the colors, the multidimensionality. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. It's already in that King Jesus came. Lived his earthly life in ministry, worked miracles, showed previews of the kingdom with his miracles, and then died on the cross, was raised from the grave, this huge preview of the kingdom coming. In incredible ways, in amazing ways that validated his kingship, he ascended back to the Father. His kingdom was indeed launched and inaugurated. Numerous times, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. It's arrived. It's here. Jesus came. So the king arrived, announced his kingdom. But then there are other places that he unpacks future, multicolored dimensions, especially related to his final plans, resurrection, the renewal of all things, and that ultimate redemption. It's still to come. It's still to come. And this means we live like Jesus' early disciples lived, and we pray like Jesus' early disciples prayed. We live in this kaleidoscope of already and not yet. In fact, Jesus emphasized that the kingdom's present reality starts deep within our own hearts and deep in the mix of his people together. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Once I'm being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. So yes, there's a sense in which we can pray for the future, long-term kingdom yet to come. And certainly that helps reinvigorate our hope. I need my eternal sights recalibrated regularly. We all do. And especially right now. Especially right now amidst everything that's happening with crisis and COVID and injustice and starvation and the protests and collective anxiety together. But what Jesus had in mind was indeed wonderfully here and now reality. Not just the someday, but wonderfully here and now reality to be prayed for and to be worked toward. Because the kingdom is in our midst. Now, it's both profoundly personal, a kingdom in our hearts, and personally collective. Collective, together, as the family of God, as God's kids and God's community. It's something that happens in community, in the family of God, in conjunction with others. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will. What does that mean? God's will. It means what God wants to be accomplished. What God wants to be accomplished. Jesus' values and the agenda of the kingdom, we pray, O Lord, we long for what you want as King, your heavenly values, your agenda to become a reality here on this earth. And the number one way we know that agenda is through the sacred scriptures, God's word, the Holy Bible, God's sacred scriptures. The number one way we know his will is right here, right here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Up close, personal. Up close, collective, in community, in family, with others. This starts in a very personal place, in our hearts. Philip Keller, in his winsome little book, A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer. A layman looks at the Lord's Prayer. Keller says, when all is said and done, most of us from our earliest childhood believe we are the king of our own castle. We determine our own destinies. We arrange our own affairs. We govern our own lives. We become supreme specialists in selfish, self-centered living, where all of life revolves around the epicenter of me and mine. But when I pray, thy kingdom come, I am willing to relinquish the rule of my life, to give up governing my own affairs, to abstain from making my own decisions in order to allow God, by his indwelling spirit, to decide for me what I shall do. Good words from Philip Keller. And tough, tough words. Because we realize this brings a clash of kingdoms. It's a clash of kingdoms. That's so much of what we're experiencing right now on the global scene and up close for us as a nation right now. A clash of kingdoms. The Lord's Prayer invites us into a regular rhythm of saying yes more and no less. Of saying, yes, Lord, more, and no, Lord, much less. Yes, Lord, I want what you want. I want your will for my life. I want what you want for our community and for our family, the family of God, and for our world. I want what you want. You are my kingly Father. You really do know best, so we'll follow your agenda, King Jesus. We'll listen. We'll obey you. I want what you want. We want what you want. There was a season of my life years ago, a bunch of years ago, when I thought I knew what my next job should be. Have you ever had a moment like that? You're like, yeah, that's it. And in fact, I thought I knew it because somebody had invited me to step into a job. And so this looked like, well, just the next step in my life. It looked like smooth sailing. Surely this is your will, God. I love the looks of this. This sounds so great. And then quickly, one thing led to another, and that fell apart. And I remember for a block of days just being overwhelmed personally about that and just being, just feeling devastated and thinking, God, how could you get this so wrong? Have you ever tried telling Almighty King that? How could you get this so wrong? And I was so wrong. And in all honesty, it was only through praying, Lord, I want what you want. Lord, I don't see this yet. I don't completely get it. But Lord, I want your will. I want what you want to be done in my life, Lord. It was only through that kind of praying that my own heart and mind started to morph and change and calibrate in different ways. And prayer started to change me. Not the circumstances the way I wanted them changed, but change me. It's really good to wake up every day and ask. Every day to wake up and ask, since Jesus is King, and that is true, by the way. You and I often doubt it. You might be in a season right now when you're doubting it, but he is King. Since Jesus is King, what are real-time implications for my own life? But then here's the zinger question. What are implications in community with others, in the family of God, and out there on mission in community to reach more people with his love, his grace, his saving work, in community with others? What are the implications? So disturbing this week. Absolutely disturbing, heinous, wicked what transpired in the unjust killing of George Floyd. Absolutely unjust. Absolutely heinous and horrible. And collectively, our hearts ache and break over such a tragic, tragic killing, such a tragic death. And such heart attitudes and actions must be transformed. There is nothing about that that is God's will. Must be transformed. It's a prime example for us of kingdom clash. Kingdom prayer is not just personal. The King's values should impact your own home. It should impact life on the streets. It should impact what we speak up for, what we speak up against. It should impact your workplace and how you lead your business and how you treat your clients and how you invest in relationships in your own neighborhood with the love of Christ and with the good news of Jesus that can change and transform people from the core of their being, from the inside out. That is the starting point in all of this. And such kingdom praying brings us into something called intercession. Intercession, this means praying on behalf of others. Here's where we pray in down-to-earth, rubber meets the road kinds of ways. We need this perspective shift. We need this perspective shift. Rich Velotta says, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus clearly wants his followers to be more concerned with God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven than with us getting out of earth into heaven. Too often, we just think, okay, I come to faith in Christ, I make a decision to receive Jesus, I make a decision to be in the family of God, and then, boom, now I just kind of gut it out until I get to heaven someday. And that is not a full-orbed, rich, meaningful King Jesus perspective. We miss out when we mistakenly think that we're just biding our time until we get to go to heaven. We realize constantly this world is not as it should be. The events in the last 72 plus hours readily reveal that. This earth right now is not all as it should be. It's a disappointing, mixed up, messed up, grievous place. Everything will someday be made right when Jesus ushers in his final, eternal, final kingdom. And on that day, every wrong will be made right. Mark it down and rejoice in it. You might not feel like you believe it in this moment, but believe it, fresh and new, everything will be made right. So no more crisis someday. No more cancer, no more COVID, no more racial injustice, no more killing, no more evil, no more wickedness, no more tears, no more death. Someday, everything will someday be made right. Final kingdom. And on that day, every wrong will indeed be made right. But when we pray now, your kingdom come. When we pray now, your kingdom come. We're not just anticipating that grand day someday when he settles the score and makes all things new. Someday, Jesus is setting up his kingdom now. Kingdom now in people's lives. Will you dare to believe that anew? Kingdom now. Jesus did. The early disciples did. The early church did. Kingdom now. I'm afraid at times we enter seasons like right now in our world where we get so clouded by all of the gloom and the doom and the crisis and despair that we forget the grand King and his kingdom and his holy imagination for what truly can happen now, in people's lives now. He wants to do it now, showing kingdom previews life by life, heart by heart, business by business, community by community, neighborhood by neighborhood, family by family, church by church, nation by nation, now. And when we pray for that to happen more and more, as we pray, our own actions change to align with his will. As we get moving with action, our own actions align with his will. We can pray and work toward that right now. So I want to invite you to pray with me. Some words put to paper and prayed from the heart of Sarah Bournes, a leader. She crafted this prayer. She's a leader in New York City. And I want to invite you to just calm your heart and mind right now in these moments. I just invite you to calm your heart and mind and enter in prayer. Right now, to pray along. And I'm going to walk us through several slides, and I just invite you to enter in right now, calmly, deep in your own heart. Let's pray. Lord, please do whatever you need to do in me so you can do whatever you want to do through me. Do whatever you need to do in us so you can do whatever you want to do through us. What do you need to tear down, break off, shake up, empty out, overthrow, overhaul, undo, uproot? We're here, and we're ready. We're waiting, we're asking, we just want more of you. So what's in the way? What's holding us back? What needs to go? What's blocking the path? We loosen our grip. We open our hands. We widen our hearts. Make room to expand. You search us and know us. You sift us and see us. You purge us and cleanse us. You prune us and peel us. However it comes, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, whatever is lost, you're worth it. You're good. You love us. You've got this. So, we trust you to do whatever you need to do in us so that you can do whatever you want to do through us. Jesus, thank you. From the depths of our heart, we say thank you. We ask that your kingdom will indeed come, your will indeed be done here on earth, in our own lives, in our community, in our families, in our church, on mission with you, King Jesus. Your will, what you want, be done as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. So much injustice we long to see cleared away. So much violence right now. So much senseless anger and vengeance. Lord, allow us to mobilize our hearts and our words. Empower us to speak up where we need to speak up and be quiet where we need to be quiet. Help us pursue peace. Your peace, Jesus. Thank you.